to you today about something very, very important. Your face. Now, I know you have a face. Everybody has a face. Now, you might not be crazy about it, but you have one. And the odds are you spend at least some time every day trying to do something with it, or for it, or to it, to maybe make it more attractive to somebody else. Now, if you're a guy and you want to look older, then, see, we didn't get this thing going, huh? Okay, hopefully that's going to keep going a little bit. Oh, don't know what happened. All right. Well, anyway, if you're a guy, then you might want to grow some hair in your face to try to look older. You might try to look younger, and there you go. They're going now. You might take a sharp object and try to scrape some of that hair off to look younger. Now, if you're a woman, and I'll tread lightly here because I have two of them living in my house, but you might try to look older, or you might try to look younger by applying several layers of cosmetic product you might get from the drugstore, and hopefully that will do it. But the bottom line is, whatever you do with your face, it's still your face. Your face is probably the most recognizable part of your body. If you were to hold out your hand with nothing else being visible, somebody might be able to tell your age. They might be able to tell your gender. But that's really about it. Your face identifies you. That's why we do a lineup. If you've been arrested, right? Because it's the face. Or if you do get arrested and you get booked, then you get a mugshot. Because that's going to identify you now. You need what? A photo ID to travel, right? Like it or not, faces are important. They say a lot. Expression says it all. They reflect certain experiences. Your face reveals certain emotions. You can usually tell exactly how somebody feels by the look on their face. What does your face say? What emotions are being revealed by your face? What experiences are being reflected? We can read a lot in a face. Now, Moses was very familiar with this. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning of verse 7. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. What does this all mean? Well, let me tell you. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, God's relationship with us was changing. It was transforming. It was actually getting a lot better. As you look through the Old Testament, walk with God versus what we have in Christ, it's way, way better. The Old Testament relationship with God was very different. Paul refers to it as the ministry that brought death. How encouraging is that? We're going to follow God. We've got this ministry, but it brings death. Not very encouraging, but it's true. Because that's what it was. The Old Testament relationship with God centered around the Old Covenant. Through the law, God laid several guidelines and ground rules and defined the roles of God and man and clearly made himself above all else, superior to all things. And that man was down here and we were just to follow whatever God said. Now, this didn't go over very well with the Israelites because they wanted to be God. There's a part of us that wants to be God of our lives. But it was very, very prevalent back then. So they knew what God said, but they knew what they wanted. And so God said, follow these sets of guidelines and rules if you want the relationship with me. But they didn't want that. And so they repeatedly and often turned their backs on God. They did their own thing. The old covenant provided definition and parameters to life, but in the end, it was powerless to offer any hope of eternal life. And so it told you what you need to do for the here and now, but that was about it. For all of its good intentions, it was still a ministry that brought death. But even with that, it came with glory. Why? Because it came with God. So anything that comes from God and with God is going to be glorious. But they were missing out on so much. Now the problem was, back with this particular relationship with God, this time, this covenant, this vehicle, was that the people couldn't see it and they couldn't look at the glory of God. And so Paul here refers to the glory of God as the radiance that was shining in the face of Moses. How was the glory of God shining and radiantly through the face of Moses? Well, Moses was called at one time to go up to Mount Sinai. And this was during the Exodus. And God said, come on up to this mountain, and I'm going to tell you what you need to tell the people. And so Moses went up to Mount Sinai, and he was engulfed in a cloud while he was up there. And while he was having these conversations with God, the Bible says that his face was radiant with the glory of God. Just being in God's presence was radiating through his face. And God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and all the instructions that the people had to have. And he was to bring that back down to the people and let them know what God has to say. And so he goes up and he does this, but the people could not look at Moses' face because it was so radiant from God. Moses, the Bible says, had to put a veil over his face to cover God's radiance and God's glory. The people could not experience face to face the glory of God, or even the radiance of God's glory face to face. Why is that? I mean, how awesome would that have been? Moses gets to do it up there on the mountain, but then he comes down and the veil has to go over the face. How great would it have been for all the people to experience the radiance of the glory of God the way that Moses did? But they couldn't. Have you ever wondered what the face of God looks like? Now, Michelangelo thought he knew. This is what he thought God might look like. We don't really know what the physical face of God looks like. And not that it really matters. Whatever God looks like, he looks like. I think that's going to move eventually. But I want you to turn with me over to Exodus chapter 33. The Bible gives us a little bit of a confusing message about the face of God. Exodus 33, beginning with me in verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing that you've asked, because I'm pleased with you, and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you can't see my face, for no one may see me and live. Well, then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I'll put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face you must not see. The Lord makes it very clear. No one can see the face of God. Why is that? I mean, how great would it be to be able to look up into the sky and see this ginormous face of God? I mean, wouldn't that really help with a lot of things? One, you would know that God is with you. You would know that God sees you. But you would also know if God is happy with you at the moment or not. You know, is what I'm doing right? Is what I'm doing wrong? You know, I mean, you would just see on that expression. Maybe it would be different from all of us. Maybe we'd all see this different, you know, image of God, but it would all be the same God. If we could just see that face. But it doesn't work that way. For whatever reason, we don't physically see this face of God. God says you can't. What's confusing about something like this, you can't see my face, is when you read a scripture like this. I'll read this in Psalm 105, verse 4. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. So why this discrepancy? Why this, you can't see the face of God, but yet you should seek the face of God? If we're not able to see the face of God, then why would we seek something that we're not going to get? I mean, think about it. It doesn't make sense. Does God really not want us to see his face? I don't think so. I think God does want us to see his face. But why does God keep his face hidden? I mean, does that even make sense that God would hide his face from his own people? Well, there was a reason why this happened. Isaiah chapter 59, beginning with me in verse 1. It says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If God's face is hidden, it's not because of God, but it's because of us. When we sin, we in effect put up a wall. So it's not like God saying, I don't want to see you right now. I don't want to hear you right now, because we know, according to the word, that God's ear is never too dull, okay? And his vision is never so bad that he can't see us. And his arm is never too short that he can't reach down and save us. And so when there's any kind of separation between us and God to where we can't see the face of God, it's not on God. It's always on us. And so we can't look at God and look at sin at the same time. And so now you go back in time to this old covenant. There was so much sin going on. And the people were so rebellious and so independent and so caught up in their own life and their own world that God said, you can't see my face until some things change. And God always wanted there to be that change. And God makes it really clear with Moses. The people cannot see my face. Now, it's very interesting because the passage we just read before in Exodus 33 comes right after this incident with a particular golden calf. If you're familiar with that. And if not, I'll fill you in. While Moses was up on Mount Sinai, getting all this inspiration from God, his face radiant and glowing with the glory of God, and God giving him all the directives that he would need to lead these people to safety and to an awesome life. It was all for their good. While he was up there, the people down below were thinking, he's taking a really long time. What on earth could he be doing up there? I mean, how much could God have to say? And so while Moses was up there on the mountain, all the people we're giving direction to Aaron, Moses' brother, saying, look, let's take off all of our jewelry. Let's melt it down. We'll build this golden calf. And that's what we're going to worship, because we don't know what's going on up there. And so that's what they did. So they took all of their jewelry. They melted it down. They made this golden calf. And they said, that's what we're going to worship. And of course, God knew all that was going on. So that's why he says, they can't see my face. Not that I don't want them to. But you can't look at sin and look at God's face at the same time. Remember what we just saw. Your face, your sin has hidden his face so that he can't see you. That's what was going on. And so the people had all but turned their backs on him. That's the bad news. But you know what the good news is? That God wasn't going to leave it that way. That God always had a plan. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 14. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed, because only in Christ Is it taken away? Now, bear in mind, let this kind of develop in your mind. What is it that separates us from God's face? It's our sin. Only in Christ is that taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He goes on to say, what Moses did with his face by covering it so that the radiance of God's face wouldn't be seen, the Israelites are now doing with their hearts because of their sin. They failed not only to see the glory of God, but they failed to even acknowledge that there's a glory in God. A veil can really mess things up, right? Tell me what you see here. This is a face, right? Very recognizable. There are eyes. There's nose. There are lips. There's hair. There's ears. But what's happening? What do you see now? Look hard. There are two eyes. There's a little bit of a nose. And there's a little bit of a mouth. Same face. But the veil really messed it up. All the detail was gone. What should be crystal clear was a wash. And this is what Paul was saying was happening to their hearts. The detail about a relationship with God should be crystal clear. We listen to what God says. We follow His word. We worship Him. We don't branch out on our own. We just follow what God says. But for them, it had become dull, blurry. There's a lot of reasons for that. Pride, insecurity, stubbornness, an unwillingness to change, a failure to surrender. All of this contributed to a failed relationship with God. And so that crystal clear image of God, it was a blur because of the veil. The veil just made the whole thing a bad wash. But there's great news for us. As we seek a deeper relationship with God and we turn to Jesus, the Bible says the veil is removed. As we make a commitment, I'm going to be a disciple of Jesus. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to make the Bible my standard. I'm going to live according to this and not according to that. The veil is lifted. There is no more. I can't really see God. I don't really know God. What's going on with God? You see clearly. You see a very clear picture of God. And according to what the Word says, then there is freedom. Because we know that when you are caught up in your sin and there's no forgiveness and you are trapped in it, as I know you have felt, as Brendan shared about, when you're at that place, there's no freedom. I mean, you feel like you are handcuffed and ankle cuffed and every other cuff there could be. You are stuck. But when we make the move to have a relationship with Christ, the veil is taken away. There is freedom. We see a very clear picture of God. We know who He is. Through Christ, the veil over our hearts is lifted. And we see the love, we see the compassion, we see the kindness, we see the grace of God. But we also see now the expectations and the seriousness and the focus and the integrity and the determination of God. And He helps us see who we should be, the character we should have. And the more we get this, then the more the glory of God is reflected in our faces. Just like it was with Moses. It's reflected. Look at verse 18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. These unveiled hearts will reveal unveiled faces. The ones that reflect the glory of God. And that's a really good thing. That's actually a great thing. That's what we're looking for. This life of yours, the one that God gave you, the one that frustrates you at times, the one that challenges you, that excites you, has real purpose, real value, and is awesome. That somehow through that life, that the world is going to see Jesus. That's your ministry. That's your challenge. That's your mission. And it's something we're always working on. None of us has arrived. It's a continual process of transformation into the likeness of Christ to better reflect the glory of God. As that happens, your face will change. You will change. And as you change, the people around you, they change. The world changes because of the transformation in becoming like Christ. People will see in you Jesus and ultimately the face of God. I want you to read this together with me. Just listen, beginning of chapter 4. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we don't lose heart, but rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. And we don't use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they can't see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. For we don't preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we've not been abandoned. Struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's written, "I believe, therefore I've spoken." And with that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore we speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Amen.